Exodus.
And we shall read in chapter 17. The book of Exodus, please, in chapter 17. Commencing to read at verse 8. Exodus 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. As the Lord gives me some help today, I should like to develop from this Old Testament incident something of the teaching that we considered this morning in the Bible reading, and which our brother Williams followed up with in his ministry. It is quite apparent that Amalek in the Old Testament speaks to us of the flesh, the sin principle that is in all of us. It is antagonistic to what is of God and what is spiritual in its character. It could never be changed. Did you notice that? God says, I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And that's what we learned this morning, wasn't it? That the flesh in you, dear esteemed and mature and spiritual brother and sister, is just as evil as it is in some of our younger people who have gathered with us today. That the tendency is still there in your heart to move contrary to the design and the desire of God for his pleasure and for your profit. So all of us, without exception, are liable to come under the influence of this. But let me put it in an ordered way. I'm looking at some of our younger people today, and we're thinking about the continuity of spiritual life and testimony in the various localities. Now, it's good to have our younger men and women well instructed in relation to the principles of the assembly. But I want to say this, dear brethren, that that can only be sustained by spirituality. So that we will need to have young men and women grow up in our midst who know what it means to defeat Amalek and enjoy The spiritual victory of a risen man at God's right hand is up on the hill. And that's the kind of thing that's before me for a little while today. Joshua, leadership. We are thankful for every brother who is taking up spiritual leadership today. I am always hesitant to speak ill of brethren of that nature, because it's not an easy task. And I want to try and encourage the spiritual element in every assembly. But I'm also thinking about what's coming on in the next generation. And I'm sure my older brethren today are in full agreement with me about this matter. That it's not enough to think of the assembly existing in our time. We want it to continue until the Lord comes. That calls for spiritual men and women in our assemblies, for the assemblies. Now, behind this passage is the illustrious life of Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, a great man in every way, a faithful man to God. He was faithful in all my house, as God. That's the nation of Israel is referring to. So that is a great man. I mean, and for that man to drop out is a big loss. And brethren, the assemblies in America are losing a lot of great men. I don't want to put one man against another, so I'm not prepared to make any pointed statements or personal names, but all of you know the men that we have lost of recent times. And I know that they will never be replaced as to the men they were. But God is still able to raise up younger men in our assemblies in this day and generation. Never let us think, brethren, that all is lost and gone when the older men go. That is a slight and reflection upon the Holy Spirit. He is still raising up men. And I'm not putting one generation of men against another, but I'll tell you this, brethren, you older people who think well of the great men of the past, and I'm not minimizing their competence and their capability, but remember, what a man was able to do 100 years ago or 50 years ago, he may not have fitted into the bill today. So God knows his men, and it's God's work. So God is taking up a man called Joshua. And Joshua had to do three things in these early stages of his leadership. Number one, to cross Jordan in flood. That wouldn't be easy, would it? Cross Jordan and flood. Two, to conquer the seven nations that possessed the land. That was a mammoth task. And three, to create conditions in the people by weaning their hearts from the old idolatries and form holy habits of obedience and dependence on God. That was a task, wasn't it? And our brethren today have a task. My wife and I will leave tomorrow, God willing, for Australia, a land of tremendous need, spiritual need, gospel need, and need for ministry. I had a letter from one of my brethren just the other week there, and he said, I think it was a real, he was having a go, I think, you know, I'll see him when I get down there. He said, Jim, I see you're having an extended visit to the USA. Well, at least it's good to know that you're welcomed anyway. But the need is so big, at times I just feel so incompetent. And we say, how can we ever, with our brethren locally in the different assemblies, how are we going to handle the immensity and the enormity and the gigantic proportions of need in our assemblies?
Now, we can't do it, but God can do it. And so he takes up Moses. And he takes up Joshua. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. So God remains the same. Now, there were 7 significant events in the life of Joshua by which God shaped his life for leadership. Now, I'm not going to give you those today. I just want to take the first one. And the first one was preparation at Rephidim. The first thing that Joshua had to learn to overcome and conquer was Amalek. If he failed in relation to Amalek, he fails in relation to every other task. What is that telling me? It's telling me this, younger men and women. You fail in relation to the flesh, and you'll never get anywhere spiritually. You can acquire a knowledge of the Bible. You can be intensely active in the things of God. But if you don't know the unspeakable joy and the imperativeness of overcoming the sin principle in your life, then your future expectancy for God is nil. Thank God Joshua overcame in that regard. And we thank God for every young man and woman who is overcoming this very same principle today. And I appeal to you younger men in particular, try and gather up these truths that we've been trying to set out before you. Ensure that your spiritual life is intact. Make sure that you're not giving way and making provision for the flesh. That is our responsibility. And let the Spirit of God develop your character and your life for His glory and the pleasure of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I'd like you to notice is the struggle and scrimmage with Amalek. Verse 9 gives us the first mention of Joshua and in such a significant setting. And as I said, if he fails in this test, he must prove himself unfitted. You say, well, what does all that mean? Well, let me put it very bluntly and plainly. Young men and women, if you fail in relation to the matter of moral purity in your life, you're through for spiritual usefulness publicly. You see, this is overcoming the flesh in all of us. And that is vital to our future development and usefulness. Despite the overflowing goodness and faithfulness of God, the people are complaining, marking one of the greatest occasions of unbelief in the nation of Israel. And they said, is God among us or not? That was an awful thing for them to say. Is God among us or not? Imagine us coming into our assembly here, and as we gather together, each of us looking at one another and saying, is God among us or not? Where is his presence? And that was a reflection upon God's faithfulness to them. And Moses and Joshua had to go through with that kind of thing most of their days. Well, there came a time in dear Moses' experience when he just kind of said, well, I've had enough. I can't take this lot anymore. Please have some sympathy for Moses. And here we've got Joshua and Moses. Moses said, what shall I do? They'd be almost ready to stone me. And then we know the outcome of that. But I want you to come now to see that in verse 9, the selection of men. What can be done about Amalek? We cannot afford to surrender, to compromise, or make terms with this foe. It's got to be treated with absolute cruelty. We must give the flesh the place it deserves. Don't pander to it. Don't compromise with it. Don't give it a moment's entertainment. The moment you do that, younger man and woman, you'll fail in your spiritual life. Treat it with the contempt it deserves. It is opposed to you. The flesh is contrary to the spirit. The sin principle is antagonistic to your spiritual progress and prosperity. So please don't mollycoddle the flesh. That's the lesson we would learn. And the word comes, choose out men then, verse 9. With similar language, you remember, Paul states in 1 Corinthians 16, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Isn't that the caliber of young men we need today? There is too much yielding to things, brethren. There is too much willingness to go along with questionable issues. I honestly believe that most of our younger people want to see strong, decided, unequivocal leadership. I really do. I really believe that younger people go along with that better than something that is unsure and unstable. And that is a great need today. Choose out men of this kind of caliber. Real men, men of strength. Reflecting upon Israel's deliverance from Egypt and their early journeyings in Deuteronomy 25, you remember the great statement that was made. I'll quote it to you. Remember what Amalek did to you by the way as you came out of Egypt, how he met you by the way and smote the hindmost of you, all that were feeble behind you, when you were faint and weary, and he feared not God. That's our foe. Amalek is a foe that fears not God and is ruthless to God's people. The flesh doesn't care how it treats us and how it leaves us. It is absolutely heartless. And it just loves to take a man with all the potentiality of being useful for God and just strip him down like that and put an end to him. Have you ever seen that happen? My younger sister in the meeting today, if you're taking a young man into your life and you're linking yourself with him matrimonially and you mean to stay with him all your days, please don't allow the flesh to be a hindrance to his usefulness. And we want to see our younger men develop in this way, and we want to see them really not only surviving, but going from strength to strength and overcoming the enemy, Amalek. And that goes for all of us. And I heard our brother say the other day, and I really concur with it, like Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, I am scared of the tragic possibility of having preached to others and myself to be disallowed. What have I to do with that? I beat my body and I bring it into subjection, lest having preached to others. And that's the answer. We can't treat it with kid gloves on. It must be ruthlessly dealt with. And that's what's being developed here, because the Amalek looked at the feeble section of God's people and cut them down mercilessly. The flesh always attacks without warning. It's sneaky, it's subtle, and it's treacherous. So all of us are open to it today. Do you know, we could be getting along fine, reading our Bibles, enjoying the things of God, seeming to gain victory after victory, and then feel our independence of God and fail to rest upon the Holy Spirit's leadership and ability and availability and take our own way and cut our own course. And that tragic moment Amalek could gain the victory and her life to be left in tatters. That's the bad side of it that I've brought before you. So we must be vigilant, because in an unguarded moment, we might be ruthlessly attacked. So try and watch those moments when you're in an unguarded state. You younger men and women, I do feel for you. I must honestly say that. With a variety of pressures and circumstances and complexities of conditions that I never ever faced in my young life. And I'm not trying to tell you that I was a lovely, good boy, a young man. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying that I didn't seem to have all those complexities that are around today. And here you are. And what is the answer to it? Well, the answer is applying yourselves in every circumstance to the things of the Lord. Then I want you to notice the secret of power at the end of verse 9. You say, well, I need power in my life then. Where is it going to come from? I want to do what is right. I want to please the Lord. I want to develop in spiritual things. I want to be able to take up the things of the Lord and make steady, definite progress in divine things. That's where I want to go, you're saying today. But when I make an attempt to do it, I feel so feeble and so incompetent. That's right. The Lord wants you to feel like that, because the strength doesn't lie within you. It lies within another, even the Holy Spirit. And I can't overemphasize this, as we tried to do this morning in the reading. So the real means of power is not in our personal conflict with the sin principle, but a blessed man in heaven is the answer, our unfailing intercessor. The Holy Spirit is the one who intercedes for us, as we learned this morning. But also, up there at God's right hand, there is a man whose heart pulsates for us in constant, unceasing, and devoted ministry and loyalty on our behalf. He intercedes for us at God's right hand. And I'll tell you, without his ministry, not one of us would overcome the flesh. Not one of us. And I want to show that in this little passage here. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Luke gives us a very touching scene at the close of his priestly gospel, you remember. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And as he was in the act of blessing them, it says, and he was parted from them. Do you know what happened? He went right up through the highest ranks of angels and seraphim and cherubim, and they gazed as they watched a tangible, living, real man rise to the very summit of heavenly glory and take his seat there and keep his hands uplifted, those priestly, pierced hands up there, upraised for you and for me. He remains a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Talk about refreshment, Mr. Taylor. That was the word that Abraham got, wasn't it? The refreshing ministry of Melchizedek, as he is tempted by the king of Sodom, and strengthened by this refreshing ministry, he was able to reject the offer. And we want young men and women in our meetings today who are prepared to refuse and reject every offer of the world and the flesh and the devil, and know a life of constant triumph and victory. And we want to see our assemblies impregnated with young men and women of that standard and quality. And that is the answer for us. And we will be able to achieve that if we consciously enjoy the priestly intercession of a man at God's right hand. I want you to notice in verse 12, the setting of the sun. War with Amalek goes on from generation to generation. The flesh, with unceasing activity, continues to attack the sense. You know, I think he's so mean, you know, this Amalek. And I think the flesh is such a mean, subtle, and sneaky foe. When I visit elderly people in their homes and in places of rest and retirement, and you speak to them about the Lord and heaven and his spiritual things, they begin to question their salvation and the long life they have had with God. And the quality of it is beyond question. And now at the end of their days, the flesh comes in and afflicts them and tortures them. He's a mean foe, as the flesh. The setting of the sun. Even in the setting years of our dear brother and sister's life, they can know the awful effects of the attacks of the enemy. Am I speaking to an elderly believer today who is feeling that kind of attack and affliction upon them? A brother seeking to maintain conditions in the assembly for the glory of God, and you're feeling the weakness of your hands and the pressures that all are around you, then I want to give you encouragement today. Though the flesh is strong and subtle, there is a man in heaven whose ministry is infinitely greater. I want you to notice this bit here. Though the flesh is unceasing in its activity, the man on the hill, and I want you to get that into your soul today, the man on the hill, there he is. He's climbing the mount and he's sitting down on the mount and his hands are being lifted up. The Lord doesn't need others, Aaron and Hur, to hold up his hands. He upholds them there in all his personal potential and power, unlimited. And there he is for us. For us. If God be for us, who can be against us? And he's up there and continuously supports and sustains and strengthens us. And he is with us. And when will he stop being with us? Until the setting of the sun. Now, think of that. I was just speaking to a brother the other day, and he says, I'm 88. And my mind went back to my dear old granny in Scotland. She used to wear a little mutch on her head. Those who have got Scottish blood in them know what the little mutch was. And she'd be reading her Bible in her magazine, 88 years of age. And you would go in and speak to her. And she so influenced me. She was she was something else. If I or even some of the older brethren were stepping out of line, she was down on them like a ton of bricks, you know. But she was good at heart, but she was kind of like that, you know. But I used to admire her sitting at a little fire there and reading this. And I would say, Granny, you getting anything there? She'd say, I hope you're not being cheeky now. No, I really mean it, you know. When you're my age, she says, I hope you'll be doing this, you know. I said, come off it now. Tell me, what are you enjoying, you know? And there's the dear old soul. And then she would switch round to who she really was. And she would say, you know, I've just been enjoying the sweetness and the preciousness of a living, loving Lord in heaven for me. And he's been so near to my heart today. And he's been so precious to my soul. I almost thought I was in his presence, but here I am, 88, weak in body and failing, but he sustains me every day. Dear brother and sister, he's there to sustain you. Then I want you to notice the sharpness of the sword, verse 13. The victory of the believer lies not in our dexterity or boldness or knowledge, but on the divine helps that he's given us. You remember the writer to the Hebrews that's taking up the pilgrim, making his way towards the heavenly home? You remember in chapter 4, he talks about the great eternal rest of God. And then he brings in lovely helps that are available to the pilgrim. And he cites and quotes the word of God and the great high priest and the throne of grace. And he's piling one help upon the other, enabling the pilgrim to finally reach the shore with triumph. And that's how it should be today for us. We thank God for the cutting edge of the Spirit sword. And on his ascension to heaven, he entered officially into his office and work as our great high priest. And thank God the throne of grace is available to us every moment of every day. Will you try and make these helps your own? And I want to make it simple now, and I hope it reaches every heart. You see, how can I be sustained? Take up his word and enjoy it. Realize the unfailing, unceasing, priestly intercession of the Lord Jesus, a great high. Then I'm drawing near to the end of my message. I want you to notice that these will be ours until we reach the goal and reach the end of the journey. Verse 15, I want you to notice the symbol and sign of his presence and power. And Moses built an altar, and this led Israel to a spirit of worship and acknowledgement of their God. And it says in verse 13 that Joshua discomfited Amalek. But was it Joshua who did it? It was God who did it. But he gave Joshua the credit, didn't he? My dear brother and sister, he'll give you the credit today. If you come along God's way and do it for his glory and your good, and God will give you that great pleasure. I want you to notice one little bit here. It says, he discomfited. That word there means to weaken, to cause to fall prostrate, to overwhelm. You remember King Saul was told to utterly destroy all and smite the Amalekites. And it says he spared King Agag and the fat cattle. Why? For he feared the people. What a tragic mistake, eh? Don't you think we spare Amalek a lot today? Huh? Don't you feel that we give way to the flesh too much and we think, no, that bit of the flesh is all right. That wouldn't do me any harm. I wouldn't have that other stuff, you know, but this might be all right. No, it wouldn't be all right. You have to cut it all out. Utterly destroy Amalek. And so that we have to make no provision for the flesh. Verse 16 reminds us that God has made a decree of death as far as Amalek is concerned. And we should see the flesh in that light. Now that's what we learn today in Colossians 3. Mortify or make to die your members which are upon the earth. And then Paul lists certain terrible sins in that Colossian portion there. And this is our constant attitude and action to the flesh. One little word and I'm finished. In the book of Esther, we heard about our brother Williams mentioned it to us at the ministry at San Diego. There was an awful man there called Haman in that book of Esther. And he made a decree of death that all Jews should be put to death. But thank God, God had other ideas in his mind. And Haman was put to death. And do you know who Haman was? Haman was an Amalekite. That's right. And brethren, the flesh is always out to displace our Lord Jesus Christ. In our personal life, in our home life, that our brother, Mr. Murphy, I have to call you now. And, you know, and in the assembly. And there it is, the displacement of the Lord Jesus. But brethren, God has purposed that his Son will be sovereignly and universally and eternally supreme. And he'll put down all Hamans. And he'll introduce the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now that's what we should be doing now. Honor the Lord Jesus in our lives. You younger people, get alone with the Savior. Take time to be holy. Put the flesh in the place it deserves to be in. And get occupied with the unequaled, unparalleled glories of the Savior. Until his beauty and blessedness reaches deep within your spiritual life. And nothing in this world is of any significance to you. And you die to everything that is contrary to his honor and his glory and your enjoyment of him. And you say, I thirst, but not as once I did. The vain delights of earth to share. Thy wounds, Emmanuel, all forbids that I should find my pleasure there. Where do you seek your pleasure? Where do you find it? I want to tell you this in closing. There's not a lovelier man in the universe than the man in the glory. And I believe he not only deserves our full devotion and our total allegiance, but I believe he can satisfy every longing and craving of my heart. What a blessed person he is. Let us put flesh where it belongs, and let us bring in God's man for his glory and our present spiritual and eternal good. Bless his word.